Super fantastic. All right. Somebody's on top of it today here. You eat your Wheaties, huh? You take advantage of that if you've lost a loved one. A lot of times when you're going through a grieving process, we tend to just want to crawl within ourselves and that. And we've got to learn what God wants to do in the midst of that, because grief can hit so many different ways. There's some of you here that have gone through doorways that maybe I will never go through, but I do know that our Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He wants to bring His peace and His grace. I remember when my Uncle Bob died, my dad's brother. I remember the grief hit me, and I couldn't understand why. I remember sitting at the fire station in Amboy, Illinois, just bawling. It's not that I was particularly real close to my uncle. Maybe it was because I cared about my dad and I saw my dad hurting, but I remembered the grief that hit. And sometimes you just don't know why you're feeling the way you're feeling. And sometimes you don't know why these things come the way they do. But the one thing you can hold on to as a life preserver is Jesus Christ. Amen. He will get you through those difficult times. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11. And I want to talk to you as we continue in our series about a season of grieving. Grieving is one of those things that it's unavoidable. We experience it in life. And the real question is not how can we avoid it, but what do we do when it shows itself? Grieving is not something that's necessarily a fun thing to do. Yet we're going to face it in life. You know, many times in life we'll experience loss. And you know what it's like when you lose something. Excuse me. It could be anything from losing keys. And I'm not going to try to compare losing keys to losing a loved one, okay? But when you lose something, you tend to panic, don't you? Where is it at? You can get frustrated. Maybe you've lost your directions, and you don't know where you're going, right, Dad? And you can get frustrated, and it gets overwhelming. Sometimes you can lose a friendship, whether you knew it was coming or not, and that you don't know what to do with that. Sometimes you can lose a job, and you can grieve over it being the job or a friendship or losing the season of time. You know, I watch our kids grow, and just like you watch your kids, and sometimes you're going through this season of, man, I can't wait till they grow up so I don't have to deal with all of this. And then they grow up and you say, oh man, I wish they could go back and be little kids again, right? Because the season you're in, the other seasons always look better until you get in them. And then the season you're in, you were in, all of a sudden you want to go back to it. Seasons change. And so does this series, by the way. We were going to end the series of seasons this Sunday. We're going to extend it a little bit more, okay? Are you all right with that? Because if not, I'm going to do it anyway. unless you want to get up here and preach something else. But I just really just sense the Lord kind of, you know, I don't want to drag it out, but I want to continue talking about, we're going to talk about a season of waiting. Who likes to wait? Not many people. I want to talk about a season of smallness, because I believe there's many times we try to do these big, grandiose things when really it's the small things that count. Big things happen because of the small things you did. So if you just aim at big things, you're going to miss something. And I want to talk to you about a season of remembering once we get into the third week of November. But today I want to talk to you about grieving and what we need to understand. I remember when Dre got lost one time, the panic that set into our hearts. We were at Camp Hickory, and we were running camps. And so you get busy doing things, and you have radios on, and you never really had conversations that whole week with people face-to-face. It was always over a radio. And we told our daughter, you know, stay here and don't leave this area. And she left that area, and we couldn't find her. And the panic that sets in, who's been to our church camp, Camp Hickory? Okay, you've seen the camp. It's not, you know, like it's not like it's Great America, but it's big. And when she was probably, I don't even know how old, we'll just say 5 or 6 or 4 or something like that, she went walking off, and we didn't know where she was. And all of a sudden, the panic that set in, and the fear and the concern, we had our radios out, hollering at everybody, having them look, where's this, where's Dre at? Nobody could find her. And it took like 20, it felt like 20 years. But after probably 20 minutes, they found her, and she was in the staff house with another little friend, coloring. She was safe. She was fine. She was okay. But I was ready to kill her. Because she didn't do what I told her to do, what we told her to do. And she met a new friend. That was good. She was coloring. He said, look, Daddy, you know, you like it? And I'm like, Yes, I love it. But you didn't do what I told you to do, and you weren't where you were supposed to be, and the panic that set in. You know, now that's something that we experience in life that you can control. You know, you can address that. Drea, you cannot do that. But what happens when you go through life and it's out of control? What do you do when you lose that job, or you lose that friendship, or you lose that season of time? Or what I want to focus on today specifically, because I know many of us have walked through these doors, is what do you do when you lose a loved one? What do you do when you're grieving and you're going through that process? Because grief is going to happen, but we have to know what Jesus has to say about this. In the book of John chapter 11, let me see here what I want to read. We're all familiar. Remember, this is the Bible verse that every kid, when they were told they had to memorize a Bible verse, they wanted this one. John 11:35, Jesus wept, because it was the shortest one. But I want to propose to you that it's probably one of the most powerful ones too, because Jesus was a real man. Let me just kind of set the stage a little bit. We know this, but I'm going to try to put some skin on it. Jesus wasn't, here's what I used to think. Jesus was a man. He walked the earth, flesh and blood, felt pain, had to work, got blisters and calluses, did all that stuff. But after all, he's the Son of God. So even though he was a real man, he had a little something going on in there, knowing that he's the Son of God, right? I mean, that's kind of what I thought. I don't know if you've ever thought that. It's kind of like, okay, yeah, he walked here as man, and he walked as flesh and blood, but he had to have some kind of a supernatural kind of spidey sense, you know, Batman superpower, Batcave somewhere where he could like power up and all that, because he's the Son of God. But that's not true. He was just a man, just like you and me. And he had friendships, and he had relationships, and he experienced pain, he experienced joy, he experienced what it meant to laugh and sit around the table with those that he considered the closest to him, and he got to experience what it meant that when that closest people to him betrayed him, how much that hurt, and the pain that he felt. And then he had a friend named Lazarus, and in John chapter 11, this is what's going on, is Lazarus, he died, and we're in the midst of a scene where Jesus says in verse 17, chapter 11, verse 17 says, Jesus came and he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem. He was in Bethany heading to Jerusalem. That's where Lazarus was in Jerusalem. It's only 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha, verse 20, heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. People respond differently in the face of death, don't they? When they're experiencing grief and sorrow. One runs to Jesus, the other kind of secludes themselves. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection and on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. In the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is a powerful question right here. Do you believe this? The same question is asked of you today. Maybe you're here today and you're grieving. What Jesus wants to know is, do you believe this? That he's the resurrection and the life? She said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. Now, I don't know what verse it is, so I'm just going to kind of jump around and you don't have to follow. But it goes on to say that she rose quickly and went. Jesus had not yet come to the village, went to where Martha was at. This is where Jesus came to see where Lazarus was resting. And verse 34, he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35 says that Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept because he was grieving. He was grieving in his heart and he was grieving in his soul because he had lost somebody that was dear to him. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You know, it's an interesting section of scripture because what happened here is Jesus was not that far away from Lazarus. It'd be like from here to Comanche, okay? Probably not even that long. Couldn't have Jesus just made the trip? I mean, he wasn't that far away, and you had Mary who responded one way by running to Jesus, and Martha who responded in another way by staying in her home and just kind of maybe shutting down, I'm kind of guessing, or kind of powering down, because grief was coming in waves. They had lost someone that they loved. And Jesus does show up, and all of a sudden, you have one who responds, and he says, don't you remember, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in this? Because if you do believe in this, it's going to affect you one way. If you don't, it'll affect you another. Here you see them say, I believe, yes, absolutely, that you are the resurrection and the life. While others were saying, isn't this the guy that like healed blind people and deaf people? He can't even raise him from the dead. You see, some people chose to believe and some people doubted. Maybe today you're going through grief and you feel doubt and you're saying, but I don't want to be the doubter. Just because you felt doubt doesn't make you the doubter, okay? Sometimes we have questions that go through our heart. That's part of the grieving process. But what God asks still today is, do you believe? Do you believe? We must have a hope that's beyond the grave. It has to be. It has to be something that goes beyond what we can see and what we can touch, what we can feel, and even what we can understand. Because if the grieving process, losing a loved one, if we're not going to have peace or hope until we understand it, then we're probably never going to have the peace and the hope that God has intended for us. Because sometimes you just can't figure it out, right? It's a difficult season when you walk through life and you're losing what you feel like is your world. But God still asks today, do you believe? Now, I'm not going to try to pretend like I know what each and every person here has gone through. Each and every one of us have gone through different seasons. Some of us have lost a husband. Some of us have lost a wife. Some of us have lost a son and a daughter. Some of us have lost aunts and uncles. And some of us, it doesn't really matter who it was, when grief hits you and that pain is real, that pain is real. That pain is real. Lisa and I think it was around 1996 or 7, 97, right around there, had walked through some doorways where we didn't want to walk through them. We didn't sign up for this. And nobody does, but I remember sitting right back in that sound booth where Warren's at, and Lisa was about 6 or 7 months, maybe 8 months pregnant, and she went to a doctor appointment, which I tried to go to most of the times because I enjoyed going to them, and I thought all that stuff was kind of cool, but I didn't make it to this appointment, and I was sitting back there doing something, and Lisa walked through the door, and I never forgot it because you could see it on her face. When grief hits you, it's real, and I could see something was wrong. And she proceeded to tell me, she said, we've got to go back to the doctor. They can't find a heartbeat. And we went back to the doctor and we went through all the procedures only to find out that we were experiencing, that we were about to walk through the doorways of a stillborn death. You know, people when they're grieving do things like this, and we need to not do this. Oh, you walked through a stillborn? Well, I lost a husband, so that's not comparable. Oh, you lost a husband? Well, I lost a child, so that's not comparable. Listen, nothing is comparable here. We're not comparing. We're saying that grief is real. And when you're walking through grief, what you need to know is not, is my grief greater than your grief so that I can extract more pity from people? What you need to know is Jesus says, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? Because that's all that matters. You know, we walked through that doorway, and that was not fun, and it was not easy, and that's not an obvious statement. But what was not expected was when, even though the question wasn't asked flat out, do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection? We believed that. We believed that. But now we had to put some skin on it, and we had to walk through it. And it wasn't like, because we're pastors, we get an extra dose of peace or grace than you. It's all the same. The question is, do you believe? And I remember some days when Lisa would completely break down and lose it, I would be there just to hold her because that's all I could do. And then sometimes it was a matter of just an hour later, I would break down and she would be there. You know, you walk through those times, but God is always there with a grace and a peace. And what we have to know is, what is it that God wants to say to us when we face these seasons of grief? here's what I want to do. I want to give you three navigational points. In your outlines, I didn't even tell you you had one, but you know that already. I just want to give you three navigational points this morning that if maybe you're walking through a season of grief, what God has to say to you. These points may sound simple, but I want to expound on them. And then I'm going to close by this. Maybe today you're walking through that doorway. We're going to take an extra few minutes at the end. And we're going to just open up the altar and say, maybe you're here today. And you've been walking through this and you just need a special touch from God. We want to pray for you today. Because I believe that the Word of God is very powerful. Do you? Okay, but I also believe that prayer is a powerful weapon that God gives. He says, my word, he said, is sharper than any two-edged sword. But he also said, where two or more are gathered together in his name, he's there. I see more than two. He's here. I know he's here. He wants to touch us in a special way. And maybe you just need that grace and that peace of God in your life right now as you walk through this season. Because the season won't change, but neither does his spirit. Again, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Ecclesiastes says, though, that in life, there's different seasons of life, and there's different things that we're going to have to take care of. And in Ecclesiastes 7:2, it says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because this is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. You see, those words right there came from the wisest man in the world. And he understood that often, it's better to go to a funeral than a party, is what he was saying. Why would he say that? Well, the reason being that at a party, the furthest ahead that you're thinking about is 5 minutes. But when you go to a funeral or a memorial service, isn't it true that life becomes very real? We start to evaluate very quickly. You know, you go to a party and you're thinking about where's the next handout and where's the next laugh. But when we face seasons of memorial services or funeral services, we're taking some deep, hard looks into our hearts and saying, What is it that I need to reevaluate? What is it that's most important? At funerals, you realize these principles and you say, oh, wow, you know, I know and I understand that death is the end of man. We're all going to face this doorway of death. But it's at these times when we reevaluate, we realize that God has something much greater to offer us. And we know that here. And we even know it in our hearts. But it doesn't stop the grieving process, does it? It doesn't stop it. So what would God give us as some navigational points? I want to give you three navigational points. Here they are. What lessons we can learn to pass these tests of life, because we will face these tests. Navigational point number one is we have to just remember this. Our life on earth is brief. Okay? Now this is we know this. I'm not telling you something you don't know. But sometimes we forget this. You see, when a loved one dies and you're at a memorial service, the first thing you realize is life is short. It goes so fast. As a kid, I remember looking at, especially my grandma. My grandma, I thought, man, my grandma's old. I mean, she is just old. She's been around for like a bajillion years. I'm never going to grow up and be like her. And I didn't mean like old, like I was making fun of her. I meant like adult. I'm never going to make it. It's going to be, oh man, there's no way I could wait. But you know what I found out? As the years go on, the next birthday becomes quicker and quicker. Have you experienced that? It's like 1 year you're going, happy birthday to you. And before you can finish that, your next birthday's there. And you're like, time is going so fast. And we forget that our life here on earth, it's really a brief thing. Psalms 39:5 says, my life is, actually, let's read this one together. You ready? Go. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. Look at your hand. The width of your hand. It's your life. Yeah, you might go, I got pretty big hands, you know, so long life. No, when you compare your hand to God's hand, it's not much. It's not much. Life is just that fast. Human existence is but a breath. Take a deep breath in and let it out. That was your life. In comparison to all the time you've put up on this earth already and all the time that you're going to continue to live on, it's so fast, it's brief. That's how fast it is, no longer than the width of our hand or a breath that we take. God compares our short lives to the shortest things we know so that we will value every moment that we have. Did you know that as calm as it is right now? You know, it's pretty calm right now. It's pretty quiet even right now. Did you know you're traveling at 66,000 miles per hour right now, as you sit there, as I stand here, we're traveling at 66,000 miles per hour, and that's how fast the Earth is going through space right now. You are moving and spinning faster than any spin cycle on a washing machine. You are flying right now. A few more spins, though, and that's it. It's done. Life is very brief. Look around. Look around you today, because as we talk about the season of series, I mean, you just look. Look at the paint on the walls and the pews and the people even that are here. You give it another 50 years and that's going to change. Why? Because seasons change. Life moves on. And when we face seasons where we go through grieving in the change of those seasons, we have to know what to do. Know that life is very brief, but in that little bullet, never forget this, that we have one main assignment while we're here. One main assignment. We don't have that much time. The book of James actually says that our life is but a vapor. It's gone. Just like the scripture also says that our life is like a breath. Psalms 90 verse 9 says, we have finished our years like a sigh. You see, it's going to be very quick. But the reason for being here on earth is because we have one main assignment. We have one main assignment in this brief life, and if you gain everything else and you miss this assignment, you've missed it all. God gave his instruction book, a guidebook called the Bible. Now, if he wanted to, he could have included in the Bible how he created the entire world down to every little detail. He could have talked about the fossils, fossil records. He could have talked about all of that, but no library in the world would be able to contain that book. Okay, so he put it down into the Word of God and said, what's the most important? God could have included a lot of things in the Bible, but he limited to the things that were of most importance. Maybe later in heaven, God's going to show us a video about all the other stuff. I don't know what he did to create it. But right now, we don't have that much time. Instead, he has more important things to tell you, so don't miss this. In John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, these things have been written so that you may what? Believe. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The point of God's word is that we believe in Jesus Christ and have life in him. That's God's main concern for you and for me, for us to stay focused on that. Our lives have been given to us to make that decision whether to follow Jesus Christ or not. And we have to get this settled because this is what gives us hope beyond this life. Why must I believe? Why must I care? And what does this have to do with grieving? Because we grieve because we feel we have no hope. But when you believe and put your faith in Christ, you now have a hope that goes beyond the grave. That changes everything. It changes everything. Will I still feel bad? Yes. Will I still experience bad days and cry tears? Yes. Will I still wish I had what I had? Yes. But even as things change, there's a hope that goes beyond you. There's a hope that goes beyond your pain. There's a hope that goes beyond the grave because it's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, we have to understand that God wants us to know. Just like Mike was saying, how I shared a couple weeks ago. If you took a rope and you stretched it from one end of the world to the other and put a tiny little Sharpie scratch on that rope, that's our life. But many of us, we ignore the rope and we see the scratch. We love the scratch. We nurture the scratch. We want to kiss the scratch. It's all about the scratch. And we forget that there's a greater picture, something that we can put our hope into. It's exactly how long our life is compared to is that long line for an eternity. He says it's just a scratch. Our life is very brief. So make sure that you understand that in this brief life, that when God asks the question, just like he did to Mary and he did to Martha, like he did for us on that day, and just like he did for you, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? Now, maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I believe that already. I'm at the point where I'm past that. I get it and I got it. But it still hurts and it's still painful. You may say, people, I understand they do die and sometimes it's a lot earlier than we expect. That's true, but let me give you a second navigational point. When this happens and we start to question, we must remember this. One of the reasons we grieve is, number two, we're not immune from the world's sin and we don't control every event. We're not immune from the world's sin. And we don't control every event. I got to admit, a lot of times I wish I could control the world. A lot of times I wish I could control everybody in my house and everybody here and everybody everywhere, because at times you've thought that too, probably. If you just do what I say, everything would be perfect. But the reality is if this world consisted of everybody looking like me, this world would be in for it. I mean, they'd be in trouble because I would mess it up. We're not in control of all that, are we? We're not in control of the events. We're not in control of all the things that will take place. But what we are in control of is our response to those events, our response to those things that take place in life. We're not immune from the things that happen. We can't control them, but we can control how we respond to them. Even Jesus, when he walked this earth as a man, he wasn't immune from the sins of this world. He was murdered. He was put on a cross at the age of 33. But here's the good news. Do you think that messed up God's plans? Absolutely not. No, it didn't botch the Lord's plans for the world, not at all. And it's because we cannot be in control of our life's events that we must be under the covering of the one who is in control. See, the quicker we learn it's not all about us, the quicker we learn that we're not in control, the quicker we can surrender to the one who is. I'm not saying that we don't love the Lord or we're not submissive to him, but sometimes even while walking with him, even while loving him, when you face a season of grieving, it's hard to want to relinquish that back to him and say, I'm trusting you. But that's what God's asking this morning. Do you believe that he can get you through this season? Do you believe that God cares enough for all the things that you think he doesn't see you cry over, but he does? We must come under the covering of the one who is in control. And God doesn't make mistakes. When something happens, you'll never hear God say something like this, oops. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I didn't mean, see what I can do with that. Never. He doesn't make mistakes. So even though you may be walking through a time where it seems like it's a grieving process, Lord, why do we have to go through this? Why is this happening? Know this, we may have the questions, but God knows exactly what's going on. That's why he calls us to come under his covering. Sometimes we think we can control things. James 4:14 says, you don't know what life will be like tomorrow. It's in your outlines there. It says that you're just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. You know, one of the things that I know my dad and sometimes myself will say at a funeral when we've done it is, if you had a cup of coffee this morning, how many of you had a cup of coffee this morning? Hot cup of coffee, steam coming off. When you see that steam going, as soon as that steam starts to disappear, that was your life. That's what the book of James is talking about. Life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. It's that fast, it's that quick, and you can't control how everything's going to take place, but you can submit yourself to the one who is in control. Sometimes we think we can control it. Then when things happen, like when a loved one dies, the grief, it's even deeper than we expected sometimes. You must therefore realize that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. That's why when we go to funerals and we realize, oh man, I'm not in control. You see, things have a way of coming into perspective all of a sudden. And you realize that you're not invincible. You're not immortal. You're not Superman. You know, sometimes I used to think I was Superman. Especially in my teenage years, I thought I could do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. Nothing was going to stop me or slow me down. And then a semi hit me. I was driving in my car one day, and a semi knocked me off the road. And I woke up in that emergency, well, I woke up in the car, but it was in the ambulance as I was riding to the hospital where I realized, and it became very real, very clear, very quickly, my life could have been over right there. I'm not in control of that. And I started to reevaluate things, and I had a choice to make. Am I willing to submit and surrender to the one who is in control? Why? Because I'm not immune to this world. Another semi can come along. When a loved one dies and we go through times of sorrow, it brings us closer to who the true king is, because we realize how frail we are. We're not in control. And we realize we really do need to submit to our Lord. But here's the important distinction that we need to make, because we're going to wrestle. Okay, we're going to wrestle with emotions and feelings. We're going to wrestle with questions that just, you know, we just wish maybe sometimes that they would go away. But we have to, don't forget this. In the little bullet point right there, write this down. Wrestle, go ahead and wrestle, but never blame God. Wrestle, but never blame God. What do you mean? Well, there's going to be times where maybe you've lost a loved one, let's say, and you're going to wrestle with, why did they have to go? And I don't understand. And you may not get all the answers you want. And sometimes it's easier to try to find a scapegoat, somebody you can blame as to why this happened. So maybe that'll help you. But God's saying, you know what? The wrestling's not a problem. Go ahead and wrestle. I wrestled and I still do sometimes. God, I don't understand why we walked through this. I don't understand why you didn't trust her. Wait, was I going to be a bad parent? Was I going to do something wrong? Was I going to break her? Was I going to, you know, and you start thinking thoughts like that. You try to figure it all out. all out. But the reality is I never got all those answers. And God said, go ahead and wrestle, but just don't blame God. God, you did this to me. This is your fault. Or this is, you see, when you start doing that, all of a sudden it crosses a line where we're not able to submit and surrender now to the one who is in control. Why? Because we're busy blaming him. Wrestle with God, just don't blame him. When a loved one dies, your emotions are going to hit you like a ton of bricks. You'll wrestle with God, you'll wrestle long and hard. But here's the key, wrestle with your emotions, but not with God. You're going to have to wrestle through that. You may never think that you do that, but in a personal tragedy, it becomes very easy to blame God. Don't do it. Simply decide now that this is a non-option. That way, when the time comes, you may think about it, but you don't do it. You see, if you do that and you reject who he is, the Prince of Peace and the author of hope, then you cut yourself off from having peace and hope. Because you can't blame God and receive his peace and his hope in the same swing. See, then your grief has no hope at this point. And that leaves a toxic residue of bitterness on the inside, of worry and of loneliness. And it's a self-inflicted pain that we put inside there. You never want to blame God just because you have colliding emotions. The best example of this is in Job. You remember Job in the Bible, right? Job went through these situations, and in the very first chapter, we find that Job's children get massacred. It's a bloodbath without reason, the worst tragedy a parent could face. Yet Job did. He lost 10 of his beautiful children, 7 boys and 3 girls. Then a hurricane hit, destroyed everything he owned, his entire business empire. Another terrible storm hit right after that. And this time, all of his personal estate was demolished. Everything he had was gone, wiped out in a couple days. It was just gone. Now, when Job saw this, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, showing his extreme sorrow is why they did that. But then he did something very interesting. It says, Job fell to the ground, and he worshiped. And I thought, wow, I don't know. I don't know. That can you imagine going through such tragedy, but then dropping to your knees and worshiping the Lord? That had to be difficult. That had to be hard, but yet it was the right thing to do. At that point, Job was saying, I'm choosing, okay, I'm wrestling with emotions, but I'm not going to blame God, so much so that I'm going to drop to my knees and I'm going to worship him. The pain he was going through, Job looked, and all he had around him was a wife who kept saying, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I think we take this a little bit. I think Job's wife can get a bad rap a little bit. She says, you know, just curse God and die. And we say, man, what a horrible wife. But think about it. This was her children too. This was her home. She lost all these people. She's in pain too. She's hurting. But what's the difference? One decided to go to their knees and worship. One went to blaming the other. Why don't you just curse God and die? You see, the response and how we respond in the midst of sorrow is going to determine a lot. Job 13:15. It's in your outlines there. Let's read this one together. Ready? Go. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. That's Job speaking. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust him. But while trusting him, I'm not going to stop talking to him about these things I'm wrestling with. And we don't need to stop that either. It's okay to wrestle through these seasons of life. Just don't blame him. Job wisely submitted to the Lord and trusted his all-knowing plan. You see, we have to learn this. In that little bullet, write down, we have to grieve appropriately. How? According to God's word. Grieve appropriately according to God's word. 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. So those are interesting words. Suffer according to the will of God. Did you know that the Bible says right here that there's a way to suffer that's according to the will of God? And since there's a right way to suffer according to the will of God, this presupposes that there could be a wrong way to suffer, not according to the will of God. This is inappropriate grieving. Inappropriate grieving. God is telling us to be very careful to not grieve in an inappropriate way, because when you do, you make it about you and not about him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Sometimes we can grieve in inappropriate ways. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. When you blame God and when you cut them off and grieve as one who has no hope, then you have no hope. There's no hope to have. But God says, but make sure you understand that I'm here and I'm going to, when you wrestle with me, I will give you a peace. I will give you some understanding along the way. But don't grieve in inappropriate ways. What do you mean inappropriate ways? Sometimes some of the, I'm not saying that this is a textbook answer. I'm just saying that sometimes maybe you've seen people grieve in inappropriate ways. You may not even, the person that's doing it may not even really know it at that point, but sometimes people grieve in an inappropriate way by extreme grieving. Sometimes we go into inordinate grieving because we want to show people how much we love this person. We love them more than anybody else, and we kind of go overboard. Remember that the amount of grief doesn't indicate how much you love a person. You got to remember that. That's not the appropriate way to express your love. This is not God's design for you to grieve without hope. That grief, it's just going to destroy. Another inappropriate way, these are just some examples, is sometimes depression. Some people say, well, depression, I didn't go into that. It came upon me. But there had to be an agreement at some point where we've allowed that in. Another way we sometimes grieve in an inappropriate way after a loved one dies, and perhaps your relationship with that person wasn't the best. And in this case, anyone will tend to go into a deep depression about opportunities that maybe they missed. You know, I didn't get a chance to make it right. I didn't get a chance. You know, maybe it's somebody that passed away that you didn't really, I don't know, it could have been a mom or a dad. You loved them, but you really didn't get along with them. And now I didn't get a chance to really express to myself how I really felt. And all of a sudden, we go into this depression as if that depression's going to make up for us not having that time that we should have spent with them. That's an inappropriate way because it pigeonholes you into a place where you will stay bound in depression. That's not the way that God has designed it for us either. If we feel bad about that, and if we feel like we didn't make it right with somebody, all God would have us to do is say, repent. Repent. You just go and say, oh, I'm sorry that I did not have that time. I'm sorry I didn't get that opportunity. Lord, forgive me for not making that right. Now help me to live rightly from this point on. You see, you've got to know how to turn that around. Sometimes we'll get caught in the should-haves. You know what I mean by that? I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have told them I loved them. I should have spent more time with them. I should have went over when they called. I should have this. I should have that. I should have this. I should have that. And you will imprison yourself with the should-haves. Don't get a case of that. Don't let that become a part of our life because all of a sudden we'll start focusing on what we should have done and miss all the stuff that we did do. Do you know, if you're here today and you've lost a loved one, the memories you have with your loved one, that's a precious gift from God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I remember when I first read that verse, I thought, that's kind of a, why would he say that? It's not precious to him because somebody has passed away. It's precious to him because he now gets to be together with his children. But the one thing that we get to hold on to are those precious memories that we've had along the way. You know, all the things, you remember all the quirks. You remember all the things they did that annoyed you? You remember all the things that put a smile on your face? You remember how they always left the seat up or whatever it was, all those goofy conversations? Can't you remember to shut the back door? And then all of a sudden, you may be walking through the kitchen now that you've lost that loved one and you'll see the back door. And all of a sudden, it's like a wave that comes of an emotion. And you'll just want to cry because you remember arguing over you never shut that door. I should have just not given them a hard time about it. Don't do that. It's okay. Those memories you have are still gifts that God gives, but we have to make sure that we understand that there is a creator. He is calling us to find our hope in him, not in anything else. You see, there's only one who can bear our sins and the sins of the world. There's only one who can make it right, and he is our Savior. We're not him, so he says, come to me. We're not the Messiah, and that disqualifies us from being able to bear the pain of this world and the pain of the sin. So you can grieve and you can grieve and you can grieve, but it's not gonna come to that place of perfect peace. You ask, well, how do I heal then? Especially when maybe the relationship wasn't that good. Go to the cross. Go to Jesus, the one who can bear our mistakes, and repent and simply say, Lord, I see my error. I should have done better. Please forgive me. That's what we have to do. Otherwise, we stay stuck. You know, another way that we grieve in an inappropriate way is isolation. Sometimes we just lock ourselves away. We give up on life, and we allow death to be a cause or a reason to give up on life. We become depressed. But God says, no, don't let yourself be imprisoned to that. Let it be something that sets you free. Don't do it. That's blaming others sometimes when we isolate ourselves. That's blaming others and becoming a victim. Don't do it. So you see, we must choose to grieve appropriately. How do you do that? As one who has hope. As one who has hope. You have hope here today. No matter what grieving you're going through. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm grieving that this season of this job that I've lost. I had a good job and now all of a sudden this job has changed. Maybe you're moving from one house to another, one place to another, and it's not something you're really feeling like you wanted to do, and you feel sad and you feel emotions, and the world would say, I'll just knock it off. That's just your feelings. No, God says this, that's grieving. And you need to understand that God takes you through a process of grieving, but you have to understand these navigational points. And the last one is this. Write this one down. We have to make sure that we know that God is worthy to be trusted. When you're grieving, you need to know that God is worthy to be trusted. Jesus has risen from the dead to give us our purpose, our hope, and our understanding that we will see our loved ones again in eternity. But he wants us to know this, that God is worthy to be trusted. See, when a loved one dies, we must look at the situation through the perspective of God's character. It's easy, it's too easy for us to look at it through ours. And what I mean by that is this. Maybe you had the opportunity of being so blessed to spend 50 years with your loved one, and they've passed on. Too many times we look at that and say, 50 years, I can't believe they're gone. And that though that grieving is legitimate, that the grieving is proper, you got to remember to look at it through God's perspective and start to say things like, 50 years I got to spend with this person. What a blessing that was to my life. What a grand time it was to be able to know that I could share my life with this person. Sometimes it's shorter than that. I only had 1 year. I only got to know them for a year and then they were gone. You see, life is quick. And we've got to make sure we see it through God's perspective or we're going to miss out on the best. Last week, I got a call to go out to Wheatland, Iowa. If you want to bring it home and make it a little real, I got called out there for a sudden death. They said, somebody just passed away in his bed. Will you come out there? I got out there, and guess what? There was a wife who had only been married for a month, and she lost her husband. The grief that was in that room. What do you do? There's no answer that says, here's how you do it. We're not leaving out of here today with some magic silver bullet that we get to put in our gun and say when grief shows up, bam, I gets to. You will walk through those seasons of grieving, but you have to know how to navigate through them. I'm going to close with this. It was a poem that I found, and maybe you saw it. I don't know. But it had to do with grief because it just kind of put some skin on it and made it real. An older man was asked about grief, and he said, tell me your thoughts on it. And he said, all right. He said, here it goes. He said, I'm old. What that means is that I've survived so far. And a lot of people I've known and loved, coworkers, grandparents, moms, relatives, teachers, mentors, students, and neighbors, and a host of other folks. I have no children. I can't imagine the pain it must be to lose a child, but here's my two cents. He says, I wish I could say you get used to people dying. I never did. I don't want to. It tears a hole through me when somebody I love dies, no matter the circumstances. But I don't want it to not matter. I don't want it to be something that just passes. My scars are a testament to the love and the relationship that I had with that other person. And if the scar is deep, then the love was too. So be it, scars are a testament to life. Scars are a testament that I can love deeply and live deeply and be cut or even gorged, and that I can heal and continue to live and continue to love. And the scar tissue is stronger than the original flesh ever was. Scars are a testament to life. Scars are only ugly to people who can't see. As for grief, you'll find that grief comes in waves. When the ship is first wrecked, you're drowning with wreckage all around you. Everything floating around you reminds you of the beauty, of the magnificence that the ship once was and is no more. And all you can do is float. You find some piece of the wreckage and you hang on to it for a while. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a happy memory or a photograph. Maybe it's a person who's also floating. And for a while, all you can do is float. Stay alive. In the beginning, the waves are 100 feet tall and they crash over you without any mercy at all. They come 10 seconds apart and don't even give you time to catch your breath. All you can do is hang on and float. And after a while, maybe maybe weeks, maybe months. You'll find the waves are still 100 feet tall, but they come further apart. And when they come, they still crash all over you and they wipe you out. But in between, you can breathe and you can function. You never know what's going to trigger that grief. It might be a song. It might be a picture. It might be a street intersection, the smell of a cup of coffee. It can be just about anything. And the waves, they come crashing. But in between the waves are life. Somewhere down the line, and it's different for everybody, you'll find that the waves are only 80 feet tall. And then eventually, 50 feet tall. And while they're still coming, they come further apart. You can see them coming on an anniversary, a birthday, Christmas, or landing at the airport. You can see it coming for the most part and prepare yourselves for it. And when it washes over you, you know that somehow you will again come out on the other side, soaking wet, sputtering, still hanging on to some tiny piece of the wreckage, but you'll come out on the other side. Take it from an old guy. The waves never stop coming, and somehow you don't really want them to, but you learn that you'll survive them. And other waves will come, and you'll survive them too. If you're lucky, you'll have lots of scars from lots of love and lots of shipwrecks. You see, the question has never been, how can we avoid the waves in life? The question is how can we navigate through them so that our hearts can be healed, our hearts can be whole, and our hearts can be full of hope. Amen. Father, I thank you that today you give us that hope. And I pray today in the name of Jesus that you will be our healer. I want to ask this, because I said I was going to open up the altar. But I want to ask this first. Are you here today and you don't have that hope of eternal life? I just want to give that opportunity. You have the opportunity right now today to say, I want to make sure that I've got Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand and look at me and say, that's me, Pastor. I want to make sure I have that right. Because this that you've been talking about, this hope, yeah, I don't have it. If that's you, just simply raise your hand. I'll wait for just a moment. You can have that today. God will deposit that in your heart. Okay. Well, will you stand with me this morning? And I want to end service this way. If you'd stand with me. Pastors, if you'd come forward. Dad, please. If you're here today and you're going through that grieving process, you don't have to grieve alone. You don't have to go it alone. If you're here today and you're doing just fine, then you're dismissed. And have a blessed week. But if you're here today and you need somebody to pray for you, we're here. And so I'm going to ask as we conclude service, you come forward. We'll pray for you. For the rest of you, you're just dismissed. God bless you.